Right, has anybody got any of those songs?
Love is in the air, everywhere that I go. Love me tender, love me true.
Never let me go.
Fun? The sunshine of your love. Yes, Johnny. Love is all around.
You mean the wet, wet, wet thing?
Yeah, yeah. It was the Trogs originally. All you need is love.
Sorry?
Be my love. Yes, John.
Sorry?
I've not.
Yes, you've lost that loving feeling.
Endless love.
Who sang that?
Burning Love.
Lionel Richie.
Lionel Richie Wardrobe. Our Laura used to call Lionel Richie. Lionel Richie Wardrobe. She was getting mixed up with the Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. She said Lionel Richie Wardrobe.
Yeah, so cause some good ones there. All You Need Is Love.
We had that one. John told me I've lost that loving feeling. And I can assure you I've not. But what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that's just too little of.
Do you think that's true?
In the world, I mean. Is there just not enough love around, do you think? Yeah.
Well, what I'm going to do today is talk about the love of God. I'm going to start by reading out a few Bible verses that mention the love of God. One of them is Psalm 107. We sang this line this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God's love endures forever. Lasts, you know, from everlasting to everlasting. Whether we live on this earth, whether we die, you know, whether it's the Edwardian age, whether it's the Victorian age, Tudors and the Stuarts, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Medes, God's love endures right through them all and forever. Then it says in Zephaniah 3:17 that God is interested in you and me and his love. He quietens us with his love. And it says he sings over us with his love. God sings lullabies over us, love songs over us. We don't hear them, but that's what he's doing. He's singing over us. He's a singing God. He loves music. He created music. It says in the Bible that when he created the star, the morning stars sang together at creation. They made music. And when you listen through radio telescopes to distant black holes and supernovas, there's music, sounds coming from space. When Jesus was born, the angels sang beautiful music. And how many pop songs borrow words from the Bible about angels and paradise and things like that? They use those words, don't they, to express love. Most pop songs are about love. Then there's a famous verse in the Bible, a very famous verse in the Bible. Anybody guess which one I'm going to quote? Yes, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, or begotten son, that whoever carries on believing in him, it's a present continuous tense, we just quote that whoever believes in him, but it's present continuous tense in the original language, so it's whoever carries on believing him, in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And then it says in John 13 that Jesus showed his disciples the full extent of his love when he started to talk to them about his forthcoming passion. Who's seen the film The Passion? Who was too frightened to see it? Me. I didn't go and see it because I didn't think I could stand it. And I've still not been to see it. But the passion is a word that describes the love that God has for us. He loves us passionately. And do we love him back passionately? Actually, if we love him back at all, we love him back faintly, intermittently, sometimes. But not constant passion for God. I don't know anybody who's hit that mark yet. Romans chapter 5 says that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That's how he showed his love for us, sent his son to die for us. Which parent would do that? Which parent would give their child to die for other people? Especially if those people weren't particularly deserving, as we are not. I know God asked Abram to sacrifice his only son one day, and Abram was willing to do it, but God stepped in and said, no, I'm just seeing how obedient you are. I'm just seeing whether you would go through with that. God didn't really want him to. But when it came to his own son, he didn't step in and stop it. He went through. Jesus could have pulled out when he was praying in Gethsemane, but he said, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And he went to the cross and showed that undying love for us that we didn't deserve. Then it says in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul's writing, and he's talking about you and me, and he says, as for you, that's you and me, you were dead in your transgressions, you were dead in your sins. You used to live in a certain way when you followed the ways of this world. You followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You were disobedient. You gratified the cravings of your sinful nature. And have you ever done that? No, don't put your hands up. But I have. Anybody ever? No, not asking. But we gratified the desires of our sinful nature. We followed its desires and thoughts. But because of his great love for us, there's a big but there, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We've been saved through grace. Grace means we didn't deserve it. So God saved us through grace. He's made us alive. And it's through his love that he's made us alive. So far we've seen that God's yours forever. We've seen that he sings over us. We've seen that he gave his son for us. We've seen that he's made us alive to sit with him in heavenly places. Then in 1 John it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Wow, he's lavished love on us. It's not just, there's a salt and pepper bit of love. He's lavished it on us. He lavishes his love on us. You know, lavish, it's a great word, isn't it? Lavish. You know, you might lavish cream on your cake later on. But God lavished his love on us. It's more than lavishing your cream on your cake. It's unstoppable, unfailing love. God lavished his love upon us so that we could be called children of God. Well, that's the next thing he's done for us. He's made us alive. He's died for us. So now we're children of God. So we can say, Father. We can say, our Father who art in heaven. You're my Father. It's like we heard with Graham's reading there. We can call him Father now. The reason the world doesn't know that us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And then there's another verse in 1 John in the letter that says that anybody who loves, really loves, it's God that's loving through them. It says God is love. God cannot help but love. He is love. Some people wonder, does God love me? God can't help but love. He is love. I was telling you the story, I think it was last week. Can't remember when it was, actually. But Mark Stibbe was at the Heathrow Airport queuing up to check in. And the check-in girl looked really sad. Sad eyes. And he felt God say to him, this girl's rejected. She feels rejected. So he said to her, are you okay? And she didn't answer him. She just carried on checking in the bags. But he felt very strongly that he should ask her again. Are you sure you're okay? He said. And her eyes started to well up. And she said, no, I'm not. He said, do you feel rejected in some way? She said, I've always felt rejected. I've always felt nobody wants me. Right from being a child, I felt rejected. He said, God doesn't reject you. God loves you. She said, how do you know? He said, I'm a church minister. I study the Bible. I feel God's love. I know it's true. I know he loves you. She said, where's your church? So he told her. She said, I live near there. She said, can I come to your church and how much will it cost? She was a Muslim lady. And he said, you can come to my church and it won't cost you anything. And she now goes to his church. She feels the sense of God's love. She doesn't feel rejected by God at all. God is there to overcome people's rejection and fill them and lavish them with his love. We really don't know how to love, it says, unless God gives it to us. Love is... everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And a real love is an unselfish love, isn't it? It's a love that loves for others, not for self. God showed his love to us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then, lastly, on this section, on my Bible verses section, Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from God's love. Once you've received God's love into your life, nothing can separate you from it. And Paul gives a long list. Trouble won't separate you from God's love. Hardship won't separate you from God's love. Persecution won't separate you from God's love. Famine won't separate you from God's love. The sword won't separate you from God's love. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, not even death, will separate you from God's love. That's when you go right into his love. Nor life. Neither angels nor demons. No person, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing high, nothing low, nothing else in all creation can separate you from the love of God. Is that good news? Wow. That's fantastic news. Somebody say amen. So, let's try to summarise what God's love is like before we move on to the next bit. His love endures forever. He quiets you and sings over you with his love. He gave his Son because he loves you. He gave his Son to die because he loves you. He made us alive with him because he loves us. He made us his children because he loves us. God is love. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. This is all good news. Unlimited good news, not mixed with anything bad. There's a couple of verses I've not mentioned in Song of Songs. It says in Song of Songs that love is stronger than death. You know, right through history it says mankind has feared death. Because one out of one dies. You know, everybody dies, basically. Unless Jesus comes again. I study family history, you know, and I'm looking back at all these names, and what, they're all dead now. But love is stronger than death, Song of Songs. Love outlives death. Love is stronger than death. Death affects everybody, but love is stronger than death. It says it's like a vehement flame that's a fire, and many waters cannot quench it. Anybody been to Niagara? Wow, there's a lot of water going over there, isn't there? Every second, every few minutes, it's noisy. Many waters cannot quench God's love. Doesn't matter how many's going over there. What's the difference between God's love and our love? You probably love somebody in your life. I'm sure you will love them. But some of the differences are these. Our love ebbs and flows. God's love doesn't. It's constant. Our love is sometimes weak. God's love is always strong. Our love can fade away. You know, it's possible to love somebody and then next week you don't. It's possible. It could even turn to hate. Some people hate people that they once loved. Never with God. His love never fails. It can cool off. God's love is always burning. Many waters cannot quench it. What can love do for you and me? For instance, would it be better to know love or to be very clever? To be very intelligent or to know love? I told Graham before the service I was going to mention the Tin Man from The Wizard of Oz. Who knows what the Tin Man wanted? A heart. He wanted a heart. Because being clever didn't make him happy. He said, I wish I had a heart, for brains don't make me happy. Knowing a lot of things doesn't make me happy. I wish I had a heart. So it can make you happy, love can. It can make you sad as well. Anybody ached with pain in love? Don't be too honest. Don't bare your soul to everybody in the room. But it can make you happy and sad. I read Alec Guinness's autobiography a couple of years ago. Alec Guinness, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know. You can't win, Darth. Alec Guinness, great actor, great voice. Wow. Anyway, he was he searched for God right through his life, and then he started to read Teresa of Avila and Francis de La Salle's. And when he finished, he said, I was elated with God's love. God's love makes you happy. Who'd like some more of that? You put your hand up for that one. So his wife, whose name was Merula, he's unlike a lot of Hollywood marriages, they stayed together till the end. His wife was Merula was an atheist, lifelong atheist. The family that she was brought up in, they're all atheists. And because Alec Guinness looked so elated, she thought, I think I'll read something in the Bible. So she got the New Testament out, and she thought, I'll read one of the Gospels. She read Luke's Gospel. She read it right through at one sitting. She said, I was bowled over. I was knocked sideways. I don't know if that happened at the same time, by the way. Can it happen in cricket? Bowled over, knocked sideways. Could do. But anyway, she was bowled over, knocked sideways. No one could have invented such a story, she said. It must be true. And she became a Christian. Her brother, also an atheist, brought up in the same family, of course. He became a Christian when he realised that worship's another name for love. When we're talking about love, we're talking about expressing it in worship, which is what we did this morning. We're telling God we love him. And he's listening. And he's, you know, he's in the room. When Christians get together and start worshipping, God's in the room. God's in the room when Christians get together anyway. Some people think he's about there. His spirit's just over your head. Just over your head. You can reach up there and touch him. That's why some people put their hands in the air. He's about there. I don't know if that's true. Can't give you a Bible verse for that. But worship's another name for love. Anybody heard of Kenny Chesney, a country singer? It's me and my wife, probably. Oh, yeah, Ray. Oh, of course you would, wouldn't you? Yeah, Ray would. Route 66, Ray. Kenny Chesney sings a song called I Wish I Was the Tin Man. Anybody heard it? I wish I was the Tin Man, because he doesn't want to hurt anymore. Tin Man didn't have any feelings. Tin Man wanted a heart, so he could have feelings. Kenny Chesney sings, I wish I was the Tin Man. I wouldn't have a heart, and I wouldn't hurt anymore. Kenny Chesney, by the way, wrote the song, You Had Me From Hello. Jerry Maguire film, I remember the line. Tom Cruise comes into the changing room, all these women are there, and he starts this long spiel. And is it Renée Zellweger? Stops him and says, stop, you had me from hello. And Kenny Chesney wrote the song, and so they got married.
Kenny Chesney and Randy Zellweger, because he wrote a song called You Have Me From Below. But then she left him. So now he wishes he had a tin heart. He wishes it was a tin man, I mean. So he wouldn't be hurt. So because love is such a strong passion, it can hurt, it can cause ache, it can cause pain. It can govern how you behave. Now love is the one thing that we are the masters of as human beings. Nobody can make you love them. Love potion number 9 wears off eventually. Nobody can make you love them. People can coerce you into doing all kinds of things. In wartime, people get tortured, don't they? And, you know, they say things and they're made to do things sometimes that they don't want to do. But even that can't make somebody love somebody. Nobody can make you love anybody. That's up to you, who you love. It's the one thing you're the master of. Therefore, you should be wise in how you bestow your love, in who you give it to. God designed you that way. He designed you in the way that you are the master of your love. You're the master of your affection. You're the master of your heart. You can decide who to give it to. But God also knows that the thing that will bring you the most happiness and fulfillment is if you give it to Him. If you give your heart to Him. But, and here's another big but, He will not force you to love Him. He will not violate the principle of self-will. The principle of free choice. God will not violate. You have given mastery over your heart. It's the one thing you're the master of. And you're the one who decides where to put that love, who to give it to. One of the miracles of creation is that God's created everything and He's going to bring it to a great conclusion at the end, even though it might not look like that right now. He's going to bring it to a great conclusion. God wins. You read the end of the book, He wins. But one of the great miracles he does, he's going to bring a great conclusion to the end of history, to the end of mankind, while allowing men to have free will. While allowing them to have freedom of choice, he's still going to come up with his final conclusion of victory and love and triumph for goodness. And his love will endure forever. Is that good news? Henry Scougal once wrote, "If you love mean and sordid things, you'll become base and vile." Now, come on, who loves mean? No, I'm not asking you that either. But if you love mean and sordid things, you'll become base and vile. The object of your love affects how you turn out. If you start to follow things that are no good, you become less good. It's who you give your heart to. Love's the greatest and most excellent thing, Henry Scougal said. We're the masters of it. It's folly and baseness to bestow it unworthily. It's the only thing we can call our own. It cannot be taken from us forcibly. So the decision is, where do we bestow our love? Who do we give it to? John Piper said, "Nothing has a personal worth great enough to meet the deepest longings of our hearts." Nothing has a personal worth great enough to meet the deepest longings of our heart. You know, I was at a wedding yesterday. I did the talk at the wedding, Joe Bray and Stephen Chase. And one of the things I always say at weddings to the married couple is, don't expect this other person to provide for you what only God can provide. Don't expect this other person to meet the deepest, most intimate longings in your heart. Only God can do that. This person can provide lots of things. They can be a counterpart to you. They can bring love into your life and a happy life together. But they can't meet the deepest need of your soul. That's God-shaped. Only God can meet that. So don't expect that from them. Don't think that this marriage will be the answer to all my problems. Only God can do that. Nothing as personal worth great enough to meet the deepest longings of the heart. John Piper said. Okay, well, I'm coming to the end now. And
Some people might think, well, yeah, God does love people, and he does enter people's hearts, and he does bring life. But what if I'm unworthy? Why should he love me?
I read a Johnny Cash book about a year ago, which has been passed around our home group. I think George read it, and Martin and Ray and me. I don't think any of the women read it, did they? Why not? Johnny Cash, why wouldn't you read that? Anyway, Johnny Cash, as you know, he's recently died, about 4 or 5 years ago, I think. And he believed in God all his life. As did a lot of those early rock and roll people. Elvis and Jerry Lee Lewis, Johnny Cash, Carl Perkins. Back in the 1950s, they recorded in Sun Studios, the four of them, one session. Johnny Cash, Carl Perkins, Jerry Lee Lewis, Elvis Presley. And somebody left the tapes running in the studio. And you can hear them talking about God and when the music stopped. And Jerry Lee Lewis is saying to Sam Phillips, who's the record producer, "You need to get right with God, man. You need to get right with God, man. You need a savior, man." Jerry Lee Lewis, who's seen what kind of life Jerry Lee Lewis has lived since then. But Jerry Lee Lewis says, he went back to see his pastor one day. He said, "Pastor, I've done everything you told me not to. And I've not done anything that you told me to do. I've just been a wreck. But you taught me the right way," he said. And Elvis Presley was similar, wasn't he? He was always tortured about wanting to do what was right, but he couldn't do it. And Johnny Cash is the same. He loved God, but he found himself a drug addict after several years. Anyway, the part of the story I want to tell you about is another country singer called Larry Gatlin. Do you know him? You know them all, don't you, Ray? You got them all at home. Larry Gatlin, anyway, this was before he was famous. He's working as a janitor in a school. He'd written a song called "Help Me." And Johnny Cash invited Kris Kristofferson to come to church. Kris Kristofferson hadn't been to church. He didn't believe in God. Johnny Cash invited him to come along, so he came along. And the pastor invited Larry Gatlin, who, as I say, wasn't famous then, he was just a janitor, to sing a song he'd just written. It was called "Help Me." These were the words of the song. "I never thought I needed help before. I thought that I could get by myself. Now I know I just can't make it anymore. With a humble heart, on bended knees, I'm begging you, please, help me." It's just one verse of the song. Kris Kristofferson was so moved by this song that he found himself going forward when the pastor gave an invitation at the end. And he fell down in front of the altar and wept and says, "I can only describe this as a religious experience. I felt God's love all over me." Kris Kristofferson went home, wrote another song called "Why Me, Lord? What Did I Ever Do That Was Worth Knowing You and the Kindness You've Shown?" Unworthy? Well, those kind of people knew the truth, but they felt unworthy. But Johnny Cash got through to the point where he knew that God loved him anyway. And it wasn't about keeping the rules. It was about loving God and receiving God's love into your heart. And being a Christian isn't about keeping rules. It's about loving God and receiving his love into your heart. It's about a relationship. I want to finish with a sad story. I hope I get through this one. It's about an 8-year-old boy who had a sister with leukemia. 6-year-old sister. And she was dying from leukemia. So the family were told that she would die if she didn't have a blood transfusion. But they needed a certain kind of blood. And the parents were asked if they could test the blood of the brother to see if it was compatible with hers.
And sure enough, it was a match. So they asked the boy, would he give some of his blood to his sister? That would be her only chance of living. So the boy asked if he could think about it overnight. He's an 8-year-old, remember. Next day he said, okay, I'll do it. At hospital they were both hooked up to IVs, a nurse set it off. He lay there in silence as the blood that could save his sister dripped from the IV. The doctor came over and asked him how he was doing. The boy said to the doctor, how soon before I start? How soon before I start to die? Well, love gives without return. Now the parents were able to say, "You're not going to die. We're just taking a pint of blood. That's all. You won't die." But the thing is, he was willing to. And he thought he was. In the case of God and Jesus, that's what happened. He did die. He gave his blood. He gave his blood for you and me. And he died. And the Bible says that's how he showed his love for us. By doing that. Nail-pierced hands are the symbol of God's love for you and me. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are a God of love. Your love endures forever. We want to thank you that your love is a most vehement flame that many waters cannot quench it. We want to thank you that you are ready to lavish your love onto anybody who says, here I am, Father, here's my heart. You're ready to lavish your love. So Lord, I pray this morning though, that would be the position of everybody in this room. We'd say to you, Lord, here's my heart. Lavish your love into my life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.